without further ado, I'm going to introduce this evening. Over the summer, in these Wednesday evenings, we're revisiting some of the questions that we asked the church family as part of the discipleship review. And so you'll see there's a handout, an A4 sheet. At the top of it, it says in the box, use of time in gifts and service of others. What motivates you in your service of Jesus at work and at home, in church and beyond? Are there particular areas of service you'd like to be more involved in? How might this happen? Are there specific gifts or opportunities you'd like to develop or deploy in service of Jesus? Well, many of us who are regulars at St. Helens have already answered that question. Maybe you can cast your mind back to what you said, or if you're new or you missed it at the time, perhaps we can just round tables, introduce each other, and begin to discuss what might be your responses or what you might remember as your responses to those questions. And then we're going to hear some teaching from the Bible on that subject. I'm going to pray, and then a little bit of time round tables to introduce yourself and get buzzing about those questions. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for gathering us together this evening in Jesus' name, as your church. Thank you, Father, for all the opportunities we have to serve one another and to see the church built up. And we pray, Father, this evening would be really practically useful as you teach us from your word, and it would motivate us and change our behaviour together so that this is a church that builds itself as every part does its work. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Can I interrupt there just very briefly? Thank you. I'll just briefly pause you there, then I'm immediately going to let you keep talking. I hope that has refreshed your mind a little bit. So can I welcome you as well as Andrew. My name is Charlie. I'm involved with the 6 p.m. service here at St. Helens. I'd love it if we could, now we reminded ourselves what we all did three or four months ago, can we now, quite hard work I think, on to the next question, which is in groups, you've got 5 minutes, can you unanimously agree 10 word definitions or 10 or less, 10 or fewer definitions of the following three things that I guess you've just been talking about, but maybe without agreeing what they mean. Is that clear? So those three things, can you define them and agree what they mean round your table? Thank you. Thank you. Can I pause you there? No one has actually come to blows, which is a good thing. Good. I wonder if you'd take your Bibles now and turn to page 1154, which is 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And Ping, who's part of the Mandarin speaking congregation, has very kindly agreed to come and read for us from verses 4 to 13. Thanks, Ping, very much.
Today's reading is on page 1154. Starting from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit.
Bing, thank you very much indeed. Please keep that passage open. What we'll do is look at a few principles from that passage and then come back to the definitions. I'll give you my definitions. If you can count, you'll see they don't all quite make it in under 10 words. Sorry about that. I lost a whole 10 years of my life on Sunday morning, though, in the sermon. I'm not sure anyone noticed that either. So we'll go without maths. So this passage, I imagine, is well known to some people. Let me give you just a few key headings. This is how to be not uninformed about gifts. That's what verse 1 says. I don't want you to be uninformed. Here are four things to know. There are a variety of gifts. Verses 4 to 6. Variety of gifts, service, and activities, but just one God. And there are some examples in verses 8 to 10 that we had read. There are some more examples in verses 28 to 31. And you may know that elsewhere in the New Testament, there are other lists with other examples that do not agree with each other, do not overlap neatly, which I think is for us to understand there are lots and lots of different kinds of gifts, variety. And just with the examples we've got even on this page, you'll see that not all of them are especially supernatural. I wonder what you put in your definition about gifts, how supernatural you made them. So faith is there as one of them. Verse 9, is that miraculous? Well, yes. Would we normally call it supernatural? I'm not sure. Or in verse 28, helping or administrating. I'm someone who thinks that kind of skills administration is a superpower given to only a very few, but others may think it's more sort of normal. Romans 12 includes contributing. So if you manage to pay £3 for your pulled pork, maybe that was contributing, or mercy, generosity, that sort of thing. A variety. And the questions in verses 29 and 30, despite what some quite well-known Christian leaders say about this passage, those are all questions expecting the answer no. Are all apostles? No. No, they're not. Not everybody is an apostle. Therefore, by the same token, do all speak in tongues? No. A variety of gifts. We won't all have the same gifts. A variety of gifts. Second thing, verse 4. They're called varieties of gifts. This is what in our family we call a tourist moment. Not that it has anything to do with being a tourist, but two or three years ago, my wife and I were walking just by the Lloyd's building, and for me, the penny dropped that tourists are people who go on tours. Don't know, maybe you also had never quite worked that out. I'd survived decades of life on Earth without making that connection. It's the kind of thing that can't say, tourists go on tours, there you go. Gifts, spiritual gifts, the thing about them is they are gifts. Now, I know that's not incredibly profound, but actually a huge amount of discussion about serving and spiritual gifts seems to me just to ignore that simple thing. The clue is in the name. They are things that have been given. They're given to you. Christians don't talk about these things in the same way that the secular world does. If somebody is gifted, in this context, you say, well done, God, not well done, you. Because they've been given. So a variety of gifts. Third thing, to each. Verse 7, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit. Or verse 11, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually. I'm absolutely clear there are no Christians without spiritual gifts. No Christians without spiritual gifts. I assume actually that some Christians may have more than one, and that different Christians may have different gifts at different times in their lives. I don't see anything here that would rule that out. Each person has at least one spiritual gift, and they're all from the same Spirit, same God, same Jesus, which means they're all equally valuable. You don't need one gift in particular to be more important or be more spiritual or be a proper Christian. And where I was growing up, that was quite important for me to realise I didn't need to speak in tongues in order to be a proper Christian. And one thing that came through the discipleship review, though, on gifts was that maybe at St. Helens we need to say you don't need to be into Bible teaching in order to be a proper Christian. That doesn't need to be your gift. Every single gift, every Christian has one. Every Christian's gift, equally valuable. You don't need certain gifts to be a spiritual Christian. And then fourth thing, so a variety of gifts to each for the common good, verse 7. The reason God gives them is for the common good. And not for my own good or to make me feel good. I've actually written, or to make me feel God, which is even worse, isn't it? The point of giftedness here is for other people, not for the person who's been given the gift. It's to be useful. And if you know the chapter, you'll know the rest of the chapter is a fun story about bodies and how they work. And I think the illustration's pretty obvious. Different bits of the body are for different things. They're good at different things. And it would be a disaster if your body ran itself the way most Christians think about their gifts. And I spent the last 2 days on a first aid course. Lots of fun because it was an outdoor first aid course where you're allowed to move them if they got neck injuries. Just brilliant. But it's all, you know, if the blood is pouring here and if the sucking is going on here and all these things are bad. Everything was bad, basically. And actually, think about how Christians relate together. Often it's like that. So the example's in the passage. If you've not read it, it'd be really worth reading another time later. It's addressed to the person who thinks their gift isn't very useful and very unimportant. Thinks probably I'm not needed. Church can do without me. I don't need to get involved. Just imagine if your pancreas or spleen thought that. I don't know what they do. What do they do? But I imagine we need them. If they thought, I'm not important. But loads of people don't serve or don't come to church because they think they're not the kind of person who is needed. Or it's also addressed the other way. So the sort of person who says, I'm very important, I have the gift that everybody should have. And it's from a horror film, really. What if the whole body was an eye? Just imagine, we'd all be sat here as these huge eyeballs, kind of looking at each other, bouncing around. It'd be pretty horrific. That, again, is what lots of churches get themselves into. We should all be good at the same things. I'm not going to recognize you unless you're good at the things that I'm good at, or something like that. And the other thing that came through in the discipleship review connected to that was this idea that big churches maybe don't really need people, don't really need help. I don't know, maybe if you've thought that or talked to people saying, well, actually, I think I'm probably going to move to a smaller church where they really need my help. There could be lots and lots of very good reasons to move to a smaller church. That could be an excellent thing to do. Please don't go for that reason, though, that you're not needed. I guess there are some economies of scale. You can probably photocopy 20 things as fast as you can photocopy 50. But if the gifts are given for the service of other people, then the more people you have, the more help you need, the more serving there is to do, the more administrating and generosity and mercy and teaching and faith and love and care and compassion there will be. So everyone has a gift, there's a variety, and they are for the common good. So in terms of definitions, here's what I might give. Spiritual gifts, I put, I think this is 11 words, skills or abilities given by God to all Christians to serve the body. Christian responsibilities, just wanted to separate those out. I've put those are duties required of all Christians, regardless of gifting. So faith is there as a gift, but that doesn't mean that everyone else in the room is excused from believing, and that's fine. Or elsewhere you'd have things like hospitality as a gift. Some people in this room are probably very, very good at that. Other people are probably less good at that. But all of us are commanded to be hospitable to each other. That's a Christian responsibility that some people will be good at. Same evangelism, I think. Same with speaking the truth in love and teaching. It's a degree of that's we're all to do it. And then for tonight, you could have defined serving all sorts of ways. For tonight, can we define that as doing the things that are kind of needed to build up the body? So 1 Corinthians 14 gives a specific worked example. Imagine you have someone with a gift of tongues and somebody with the gift of prophecy. Which one should we give more time to in our church meeting? And the answer Paul gives is give the person with the gift of prophecy more time. Why? Because their gift will more usefully build up the church. So it's a kind of, as we arrange things, it's serving for the common good, what will build up the church. Okay, let me pause there and put you back into groups. There's a person in the little box at the bottom there. And depends slightly how up you are for playing the game. Remember, I've been doing a first aid course for 2 days, so I've been role-playing constantly. If you're willing to, could somebody please be Christoph, who you can assume is quite emotional about this, feeling quite shocked and angry. Someone else could be their friend. I'm probably not going to say so much, but will listen to what everybody else says through the kind of lens of their concern for their friend. And then the rest of you can be your actual Summerlink table. And then at the end, I'm going to say you've got 1 minute left, and then I'd love Christoph and the friend to give a bit of feedback to the others. Is that okay? So you've got about 5 minutes. Thank you. Okay, do you mind beginning looking around this way again, please? Thank you, those who humoured me and did do that as a role play. It's very largely a true story. I've lifted that. Names have been changed, but from one in particular, but I guess you will all know of and maybe have lived through several similar things like that. And I think we can say whatever the details of how Christoph's church had handled it and whether they'd done things wrong or hadn't been nice or all that sort of thing, he has got a 1 Corinthians 12 problem, hasn't he? Because for him, his serving is about himself. It's become bound up with him as a Christian, his relationship with God. Using his gift has become important for him. And actually, for the person I'm most thinking of, it was an utterly tragic place to be. Because it, even though well-intentioned, it is basically selfish. I'm not there to play the violin to help other people. I'm there for me. And having that taken away was utterly destructive of his Christian life and Christian fellowship. You can see that in the fact he's thinking of changing churches. So just come back to how does fulfilling my potential fit in up above? I don't know if you've got time to get there or not. But basically, it doesn't. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 has nothing to do with fulfilling my potential. And I keep meeting people who think that fulfilling my potential is a Bible idea. And I'm not sure where the idea comes in from. I think it's either from middle-class ambition or it is from 1960s sort of self-fulfillment stuff. I'm not quite sure where it comes in from, but this idea that what God wants most for me is to fulfill my potential, be the best at the things I'm good at. I just don't know where that idea comes from. I keep meeting people who are sure it's there somewhere. You know, well, I'll find it for you next week. Please, if you know where it is, please come and tell me. I think that's not there, unless you redefine my potential to mean the way I can most glorify God, which is actually, of course, our real potential. That's what we're here for, is to glorify God as much as possible. Then, by all means, because you've just got to ask, did Jesus fulfill his potential? It's quite an interesting question, isn't it? Because they say he now rules the universe. That's quite, he's done all right, hasn't he? That's okay. But did he fulfill his potential as a carpenter? No. Did he fulfill his potential as a public speaker or a guide and advisor, as a compassionate healer? No. He went to a cross and died so as to serve people. So I think it just, I think be aware of confusing serving with kind of self-actualization, self-potential. Okay, come to the other side of the page now, and we're looking at building the church. And very briefly, I want to say that the title of our event tonight is A Lie. It's a little bit harsh. It is my title. We called the whole series Building the Church, and then we thought of words to go in front of that, cover a load of areas, and we wanted them all to match. So we went serving builds the church, but actually serving doesn't build the church. Building the church builds the church. Building the church builds the church. Serving is what allows the building to happen. So sorry about that, it's a lie, the title. And I think Ollie last week helped us get it very, very helpfully. He talked about the Ollie Hallett hinge. We didn't call it that, I'm calling it that. Where he was saying basically all summer we looked first at some things that were absolutely essential. God builds the church. Prayer builds the church. God's word builds the church. And then he said, after the hinge, there's a whole load of things. He didn't quite say things that don't really build the church, but that's what he meant. A load of things that help allow that building to happen. Then he said, last week, we were looking at the hinge, which is what how building the church really happens, what it is we have to do to build the church. I think actually there's one to come you can argue with him about. But building the church is discipling each other, he said last week. Every single Christian, it's one of those Christian responsibility things, whether we are good at it, gifted at it or not. Every Christian is to disciple other Christians by speaking the truth in love to them. And that is what builds the church, which we've been to Ephesians 4 several times this summer, but I'm not aware of us having done a natty diagram for it. So that's what you have on the sheet. It looks a bit like a computer game. Here is Ephesians 4 in a diagram. The circles in the top corner, that is the Bible teaching. Might be a Bible study leader, might be a preacher. If you turn the diagram around, you can almost get it in the right orientation. It could be a picture of St. Helens. There is the Word of God being taught. And that, maybe surprisingly, is not what builds the church. That is not what builds the church. It's the second thing that builds the church, which are the little boxes with the arrows. That's you. It's a little drawing of each of you. That it is as, Ephesians 4 says, every single Christian speaks the truth in love to each other that the church is built. That's when ministry is done. So Ephesians 4 says that teachers equip the saints, that is all of us, for the work of ministry, for building up the body. I think that's probably especially obvious tonight, isn't it? All I'm doing is throwing out some grist that you are then going to use to build each other up with, speaking the truth in love to each other. And then the third thing, you may be not very happy with the diagram, but the kind of block around the edge, the infrastructure, that's where I'm putting serving. It is the things that support the actual work of building the church, that mean that building the church can really happen. And on your blue sheet, I'm quite sure we'll have forgotten something, so apologies in advance. There's a list of many of the areas of service that happen at St. Helens. Those things, the rotas, the extras, are designed to create wonderful opportunities, light, clean, nice buildings to meet in, with children not here, children elsewhere with babysitters or with Sunday school teachers or whatever it is, being taught themselves, the same thing happening with children, so that the building of the church can happen. Just briefly with your neighbour, just say what would happen if any one of those three things didn't happen. So if A, the teaching didn't happen, or B, the speaking the truth in love didn't happen, or C, the serving didn't happen, what would be the results? With your neighbour, 2 minutes. Okay, can we pause there, please? We pause there, look, Baron, this way. I think if the teaching was not there or was bad, then eventually we would all not be speaking truth to each other. We'd be speaking something different, which means the body wouldn't be built. If we didn't speak the truth in love to each other, then there would be no building. There might be lots of activity, there might be lots of chats, But eventually there'd be no building and eventually there'd be no church. And if there was no serving, well, then eventually we'd be in a kind of damp, smelly pit. And there would then not be much speaking or listening or many people either. The standout interview for me on this was a few years ago on the student conference when Martin Fitzsimons was talking about why he'd decided on graduation to come and work for the building side of things here. And it was quite a graphic interview. I'll try and tone it down slightly. He's not here. But he took our loos then, before we'd redone them, used to have a gravity problem where instead of things being flushed away, sometimes they would reappear. That was basically the problem they had. I won't go into any more detail. And he was describing with actions, having his hand, you know, trying to fix that problem, doing all of this, and why was he doing it? And he talked us through his thought process. If I do not do, it's 4:10, if I do not do this on a Sunday, then there will be a flood, and there will be a smell, and that smell will percolate gradually up here upstairs, and people will begin to stop listening, potentially even leaving the building. And so, not nice though it might be, what he was doing, one man with one arm, was as significant probably as what anybody else was doing in the building up here. Because if he didn't do it, there'd be no listening, there'd be no speaking the truth in love, there'd be no serving each other. Okay, that's building the church. Very briefly, I want to talk about making decisions, only very briefly, because I suggest probably that is going to be best done around the tables, as we help each other make decisions about how we could serve. I hope this would be a useful prompt, but you'd talk more widely. But just briefly on making decisions, how much should we serve? As in, should it be once a week? Or should we be on one rota? How should it be? And I'm afraid the answer is nothing so easy as that. I put Philippians 2 and Mark 10 down there, which are verses that talk about Jesus as getting it about right in serving terms and recommending that we copy him. So Philippians 2 says, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And if you're not sure that they really mean that, the end of Philippians 2 talks about Timothy and Epaphroditus. And Epaphroditus is commended for nearly dying for the work of Christ. And Mark 10, you may know, is all about Jesus' death. Serve like that. So here's how it goes. You look down the sheet here, and you see something that looks particularly horrible, like, I don't know, a creche with my children in it or something like that. And you think, surely I don't have to do that. And here's how it works. If you are more important than Jesus, then you don't have to. So the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. So if you're more important than Jesus, that's fine. That lets you off the hook. And if the thing on here is worse than crucifixion, that also lets you off the hook. Okay, so if it's worse than being spat at, flogged, and then murdered, that also would be fine. And the trouble is, I find between those two things, not many of my excuses make it over the hurdle. Which is not to say that we all must try and kill each other or kill ourselves by flogging ourselves to death. We need to be realistic. You need to do the job that you're paid for. You need to sleep. You need to work on your own relationship with God. But it's nothing as easy as my name is on a rota somewhere, so I am serving. It's the attitude of Jesus. Then how do we decide where to serve? Just applying some of what we said already. I think, first of all, we put the need. So you start with, where are their needs? Where does this body of other people need help? So if we have 50 violinists and nobody to clean the loos, then it doesn't matter how virtuoso you are, the same arm can work the bog brush. If that's where the need is, that's what you do. Need first. Second one, priority of building up. This is 1 Corinthians 14. If we're choosing between two good things, and Paul clearly thinks speaking in tongues is good, prophecy is good, but he says, I'd rather do 10,000 prophesying than one tongues, because it builds up more. And I don't know where that would pan out. Maybe in your workplace group only has half an hour to meet. What shall we do? Let's prioritize what builds up the church. Maybe you are very good at hospitality, maybe exceptional as that, but you could lead an all right Bible study. Do you see how fulfilling potential helps? Should you be the best you could be at one thing, or should you do the thing that is most needed, the thing that's the priority maybe if there's a gap? Third one, God gives the gifts that are needed. So the right response to a need, as well as thinking maybe I could do it, is to pray. Pray the Lord would gift people to do the things that we think we need. Give the inclination, maybe even give me the inclination that I would do it. And then last on that list, fourth, I think comes, where do I think I am gifted? Or where have I had experience from in the past? I think that is important. If the Lord has given you a gift, it's a good thing to use. I think it's fun to do things that you're good at, that you like doing. But I think it comes fourth on that list. Whereas certainly when I was a teenager, we used to get these surveys of answer 20 questions and you'll know what your spiritual gift is and where you should serve. And I think that it's important, but it goes at the bottom of that list. Okay, we've got 11, 12 minutes. I've put some suggested questions in the box at the bottom. What I'd really love would be, depending on how well you know the people around your table, could we have a helpful conversation encouraging each other to serve appropriately? Whether that means more or less or differently, that's what I'd love to happen. There are some suggested questions there. Please use them if they would be helpful. And then we'll pray. I'll come up again and tell us we're going to pray in a few minutes' time.
Should we draw back together? I had an alarming moment where the list of instructions that somebody very kindly has put telling me exactly what to say had disappeared, but here it is. So I shall refer to that in a second. Just to say at the end of this, I mean, wouldn't it be good to respond practically by looking through this list of jobs that we have? There'll be lots of other ways to serve that aren't listed, but these are certainly ways in which we need people to serve. So start there and then think of other things as well. Brian tells me running the PA is something that is often undersubscribed. So you'll get the training you need, but it's, most of these jobs require willingness rather than particular skills. We can teach you the things you need. But please consider that. One thing that's not down here, which we were talking about on our table as a massive need to serve, is babysitting on a small group night that you're not on. So lots of members of the church family have children, and that means that they can't both, mums and dads can't together go to a Bible study unless they find a babysitter. It just strikes me this is a wonderful way for singles to serve married couples or couples without children to serve those with children in a way that does bind the church family together. You get to know the family, they get to know you, you get to know their kids, we share in that together. But actually it does support Bible teaching quite directly, because people can go to Bible study who couldn't. So maybe scribble on the back, I could babysit weekly on, if you know you're going to be in small group on Tuesdays, I could babysit weekly on Wednesdays or weekly on Thursdays, and I guarantee that that information would be met with joy by some parents who will take you up on that offer. So scribble that on the sheet as well if you'd like to. Finally, at the end, I think some people are going to the pub afterwards, and Tim Lee definitely is. Is that right? Where's Tim? 8:25, very specific, all bar one with Tim and others. So if you're here and you've got some time afterwards, want to meet other people, join him, all welcome. But can we please, as we close, serve one another by clearing everything off your table, paper, cups, etc. in the bin, Bibles stacked on the back wall over there, jugs go to the kitchen, and if your table, if you ate your pulled pork really messily and have splattered food on your table, perhaps you could wipe it so that everything is just left clean and with clear tables. Thank you very much. Oh, we meet on Sunday. If you are new tonight, we meet on Sundays at 10:30 in the morning, 4 p.m. or 6 p.m. or if you speak Mandarin at 2:30 p.m. Others on your table will tell you about that, but we'd love to see you on Sunday. God bless.